Acts chapter number 4. We're going through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, and this morning I want to think of this subject: persecution, boldness, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Persecution, boldness, and the work of God's Spirit. We're talking about the church on fire. The church on fire. I said to you several weeks ago, I believe if the body of Christ, the church, was on fire, the community would come and watch it burn. How we could lift up the Lord and His cross and His name and everything He is. The Holy Spirit of God, folks, really is the difference maker. We said 2 weeks ago, what difference does it make if you don't have what makes the difference? The Holy Spirit of God, God's anointing, God's unction, God's presence in your life. Something radical has happened to Simon Peter. What do you mean by that, Roger? Well, think of it like this. Peter, John, and some others, just a few nights before, had denied the Lord, had fled, had cursed, had swore, had abandoned ship, so to speak, on the Lord. But look at Simon Peter now. What made the difference? Well, once you get to chapter number 4, you'd have to say the thing that made the difference was the cross, the resurrection, the Holy Spirit, now watch, and a noteworthy miracle. Even the religion crowd of that day said in chapter 4, verse number 16, for the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent. What was the miracle? It's what we saw last week. That guy sitting week after week, day after day, at the gate called Beautiful. And Simon saying to him, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And the former lame man, the Bible says, began to leap. Well, let's return this morning to our story. Let's talk about persecution. Let's talk about boldness, and let's talk about the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Chapter number 4, verse number 1. Read along with me if you would. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. I heard one preacher say years ago, you know, the thing about the Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection. And he said, that's why they were sad, you see. If we didn't have a resurrected Lord, all of us would be sad. Verse 5, and they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. And many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Hallelujah. What God is doing. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, now get this, by what power or in what name have you done this? The this being the former lame man now walking. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Now get this, don't miss this. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Skip down to verse number 18. When they had summoned them and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Now get this. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And finally, verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. Now get this. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. I was on my way to church this morning, as is my normal Sunday morning custom, driving to church. I call my mom, make sure she's getting ready for church and up having a good day. And before we got off the phone, she said to me, she said, Roger, she said, our Sunday school lesson today is in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. She said it's that passage when they come in and they anoint David. They anoint him with oil. And she, listen to this. And she said, my prayer for you today is that the same anointing of God rested upon him, would God's anointing would be on you today. I got to just tell you something. It does something to you on the way to church when your mother prays that the anointing of God's on your life. Persecution and boldness. Now watch. And the role of the Holy Spirit. This is an incredible chapter. You put chapters 3 and 4 together and you learn about this. God's an incredible chapter, a great story that we could camp out in for a number of weeks. But we don't have time to do that. But let's this morning, let's think about these subject matters. Let's talk a little bit about persecution. Let's think about the boldness of God that the church of the Lord needs. And let's talk about what is the role of the Holy Spirit. There's several things I want to call our attention to this morning. But I want to begin by just saying this. Now watch, here'll be a first area. You notice it's early in the chapter here. But folks, get this. Not everyone likes it when God begins to do a work among His people. Hello. Not everyone likes it when God begins doing a work. I mean, as long as the guy sat at the gate day after day, week after week, year after year, 40 years, bothered nobody. But all of a sudden now, with Peter saying, arise and walk, and a noteworthy miracle happens now, all of a sudden, to get this, the religious crowd got all kind of upset. Now normally, in our day-to-day, normally, it's the pagan crowd. It's the worldly crowd. It's the politicians, or maybe Congress, or the ACLU, or someone along that line. Somebody like that gets upset about the people of God and the work of God. But you know what? Did you notice here in this day, it wasn't the worldly crowd. Get this. It was the religious crowd. God help you if all you ever got was a dose of religion. Beloved, I want to tell you, religion won't send anybody to heaven. Hello. You can be as religious as the day is long, die and bust hell right open. Religion's not going to save you. A relationship with Jesus is what will save us. And now here was this religious crowd, the religious Pharisees, the council, the Sadducees. You had in this crowd the ordinary priests that conducted and carried on the normal priestly duties. You had the chief of the temple guard. He'd kind of be like the chief of police of the temple of that day. You had the Sadducees. Now again, who were the Sadducees? In early first century Hebrew Jewish life, there would have been four of those sects, S-E-C-T-S, those divisions, those groups of those Hebrews. You'd have the Pharisees, the Essenes, the Zealots, now watch, and you would have the Sadducees. And in this crowd that day, spoken of by name, was this group called the Sadducees. And they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, now watch, because it messed with their system. They didn't believe in the supernatural. And so now all of a sudden, if there's a guy here, and he's been lame from birth, but now he's standing and leaping and walking about praising God, I got to tell you, it messed up their system. Beloved, I want to tell you, I don't care who you are, you try to put God in a little box or try to make God fit into your system, you're going to get disappointed. God's bigger than your system. Not everybody likes it when God begins to do a work. Why? It's the message of Christ. It's the message of His resurrection, the power of the gospel that changes lives. There's a second thing I notice here. And I want you to hear me this morning. Students, I want you to make sure, kids, I want you to make sure you don't miss this. There are times when we will be, or we should, we could say when we might be, or we will be one day, hear me, persecuted for our faith. A lot of folks in the Western world don't understand that nowadays. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once commented, he said, suffering is a badge of honor for believers. Martin Luther said, suffering is a mark of the true church or the true gospel. If you're a part of the true body of Christ, you're going to come to know something of what suffering is. Paul would write to Timothy and said, everybody that desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said in John chapter 16, in this world you will have trouble or persecution, but be of good cheer, he said, I've overcome the world. Or Jesus would also say, a servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they're going to persecute you. Here they were, now watch, in this temple, in this place of worship, and now persecution is happening. Some of y'all know that I recently returned from the Middle East, and one day, one of our last days there in the old city of Jerusalem, we were on a lot of different tours, and we went to the place called, where outside of this temple was the Pool of Siloam. Y'all have read about the Pool of Siloam, and there's a temple built, a cathedral built right next to that's a place of worship. I just got to be honest with you, it's dead as 4 o'clock. They carry on religious duty and all types of things, but it's just dead as a hammer. And I go in there, but the acoustics in this building are amazing. And you go in this building, and I walked in there, God's my witness, nobody else was out in the main part of this building. Nobody was there, just me. Or so I thought. And I go in, I'm walking around, and the acoustics, again, they're awesome, and I'm the only one in the building, and I walk up on the platform and I look around, there's nobody out here, and all of a sudden I started singing. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And it's just ringing out. Finally, some folks started coming in. People with our group came in, and Mary Ann Parsons and John, they came in, and Mary Ann said, I noticed as you started singing, the leader of the priest, he came from around the corner, and he was like, who is that? She said, I thought he was coming to run you out and to hush you up. I think she thought, then he finally said, no, he needs all the practice he can get. Let him sing. But here's the point I'm making. Something out of the ordinary in that arena, and all of a sudden it upset this man. Beloved, I want to tell you on this day in Jerusalem, this former lame man, now in the temple with Peter and John and perhaps others. And I want you to understand, there will be times in all of our lives when we're going to be persecuted for our faith. What happened to them, Pastor? Well, it says in verse 3, they laid hands on them. They beat them. They accosted them. They grabbed them. They held them. They imprisoned them. It says they put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. They harassed them. Verse number 7. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire by what power or in what name have you done this. I mean, they surrounded these guys. Why'd you do this? What are you doing? What's going on here? Verse number 21, they threatened them. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, beat them, imprison them, harass them, threaten them. Beloved, learn this again. Persecution is a badge of honor for the gospel and the true church. Jesus said, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will, no question about it, you will suffer persecution. Now, honestly, most of us know nothing of that today. But we got to wonder, when's the day going to come? Number three, these types of moments offer us opportunities for evangelism and sharing the gospel. I love what Peter did. Peter didn't quiet down, and Peter didn't think, well, they don't like it, they're upset, so I'm going to be quiet, I'm not going to do anything. No, what did he do? He seized the opportunity. Every moment we have, folks, with the gospel, you can either send it away or you can seize it for yourself. What are you going to do with it? Some of you are aware here, even on our property yesterday morning, we had a disc golf tournament. A lot of fun out on the grounds. And now watch this. And 75% of the people that came and participated had nothing to do with Agape Baptist Church. And you know what we did? We shared Jesus with them. We shared the gospel with them. We let them know about what the agape love is all about. And we had a moment. We had an opportunity. And we sowed some seed. Perhaps some of them will give their hearts to Christ at some point. What are you going to do with those moments when they come in your life? They came for Peter right here. Are you going to send it away? Or are you going to seize that moment and take advantage of it? Peter, he saw it as an opportunity. It says on verse 5, on the next day the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. But Annas the high priest that was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire. Hey, Peter, by what power did you do this? Hey, Peter, in whose authority did you do this? Hey, Peter, tell us about this situation. And Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, and I'll tell you, like a Baptist preacher, he's about to open up a can of the gospel and share it with them. I want you to understand, he's saying, it's not me, it's not John, it's not us. It is the name of Jesus that's made a difference in this man's life. It is the power of the gospel that made a difference in this man's life. Folks, I want to ask you, what are you going to do with those moments? These types of moments in all of our lives. And hey, they're coming more and more all the time in this world. Get ready for it. These moments offer us opportunities for evangelism and the gospel. That's one of the things I loved about my time at Mid-America Seminary in Memphis. Dr. Gray Allison, I mean, he'd witnessed to a fire plug and a telephone pole. It didn't matter. It didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter who was there. He just constantly sowed the seed, shared the gospel, put the message of Christ out there for all to hear. And as you go to Matthew 13 says, man, you got the seed, you're going to throw it. It's going to be all types of soil. But our responsibility is not to manage what happens with the seed. Our responsibility is to sow the seed. And that's what they did. Number four. Please don't miss this. Salvation, Peter said, is found exclusively in Jesus Christ and his word. Now, let me say that again. I don't want you to miss that. Salvation is found exclusively, only in Jesus Christ and his work. If you've been a part of Agape long enough, you've never heard anything but that.
And I'm going to tell you, folks in the world hear a lot of different things about that.
Peter would say in verse number 12, there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I remember the first time that that thought, that idea was brought into being. For me, I was a high schooler. I was a pagan. I was lost. But I was in Sunday school, Highland Baptist Church, Florence, Alabama, and my teacher, bald-headed guy, worked for TVA named Jack Gates. I'll never forget it. And Jack Gates would open up the Word of God as he did every week to us rambunctious boys, and he was teaching the lesson there. And I remember Jack saying, he said, "Boys, there are not multiple ways to get to heaven. There's only one way." I thought, well, Jack, I'm a pagan, but I never questioned that. But you know what? There's a lot of folks in the world today that question that. Now listen to me for a second. There's folks that think salvation is found in their good works. Well, if I just do more good things than I do bad things, see, if I do more bad things than I do good things, I'm going to miss heaven. But if I do more good things than I do bad things, beloved, I want to tell you, I wouldn't trust my or your best 5 minutes of good works to get me into heaven. We're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by religion. God help us from that. Sometimes we'll play the baptism card. You know, preacher, I've been baptized. I was 2 when I was 8. Wasn't saved till I was 18. Then I had to get believer's baptism. Or we'll play the church card. You know, I go down there to that church. Good works, religion, baptism, church. Or we'll do something like this. You know, preacher, I'm not perfect, but I sure am a whole lot better than old so-and-so down there. Let me help you with something. You might be a whole lot better than so-and-so down there, but you don't measure up nowhere near Jesus. Hello, it's a great place for an amen. Every one of you missed it. See, folks, somebody else out there is not our example. Jesus is our example. And there's salvation in no one else. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. One place, one Savior. Jesus is the way. Peter nailed it. Number 5, you're going to have to decide. You may as well go ahead and decide now. But you're going to have to decide what's going to be your response to adversity. Okay, beloved, when I read the paper and watch the news and hear the television, I want to tell you, adversity, not only is it coming, it's already here. But more of it's on the way. And you better go ahead and nail it down right now. You better go ahead and decide right now, how am I going to respond to adversity? Don't waste till you face it to decide, well, what am I going to do? Am I going to believe God or am I not? Just go ahead and nail it down now. You better go ahead and nail it down right now. What's going to be my response to adversity? You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, the religious crowd told Peter, said, hey, boys, listen up. You cannot keep on speaking and preaching in Jesus' name in this thing of the resurrection. You can't do it. Now, that was their authorities. That was their authorities. That was those that led the priestly duties. That was those that led the temple guard. That was those that led the religious scene. All of these, hey guys, you can't do that anymore. What did Peter say? I'll give you the martyr's version of it. He basically said, well, you better decide which way is right or not, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to obey God rather than y'all. We must obey God rather than man. Whether it's right in the sight of God or not, Peter said, I cannot stop speaking what I've seen and what I've heard. He said, preacher, what does that look like? Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, this may not always be the case, and I hope this doesn't offend some of you if I even say something like this, but I'll tell you where that kind of measured up in my own life a bunch of years ago. I just left seminary. Michelle and I and our family at that point, we moved to the upstate of South Carolina. The church there was an awesome praying church. on the front edge of warfare and just making a difference for Christ, being salt and light in the community. And the pastor and several other pastors in the area, they put together this organization called Pastors for Life. And it wasn't just Baptists. I mean, it was people across denominational lines and a lot of different areas. But anybody that believed that Jesus is the author of life and life begins at the moment of conception and that abortion is murder and all of these things, they were all part of this group called Pastors for Life. And one reason it started there was because in the upstate of South Carolina, in Greenville, there were the two largest abortion mills in the state of South Carolina at that time. One was on Lawrence Road and one was on Grove Road. And every Saturday morning for weeks, we'd take a group down to Lawrence Road and Grove Road and we'd pray. Or we'd be there with information. And if somebody was going into the abortion mill, we'd have information for them where they could have an alternative. And one day, the abortion industry got upset about it. Police all showed up. And we were told, you got to leave, can't do this, you can't assemble like this. And like I said, hope this doesn't bother some of you, but there was about 3 busloads of us that got hauled off to jail that day. Now, I lived like a pagan for 18 years. I never got arrested when I was a pagan, but as a Baptist preacher, I got taken to jail one day. The problem for me was it was a Saturday night. I had a big day planned the next day. We were having friend day. I was over friend day. And it'll be an awesome day. And I had my lesson ready and the whole bit. I didn't make it. I'm going to tell you what I did. I already had studied my lesson. I knew my lesson. And I'm there in a jail cell, an overcrowded jail cell with a bunch of other preachers and a bunch of others. And I taught my Sunday school lesson and shared the gospel. And we had people that morning that gave their heart to Christ. Amen. Now, am I saying to us, Pastor, or am I saying to you, you know, you might end up in jail for your faith? I'm not saying that. I don't know what God would lead you to. I'm not sure what your decision would be. But I want to tell you something. The point may come, the day may come, where you and I have no choice. The way things are changing in our world today, we're all confronted every day. Am I going to obey God or am I going to live for this world? What I'm saying to us this morning is this. You need to go ahead and decide today what your response is going to be. Here's number 6. A believer's reaction to persecution should always be God-honoring. Now, don't you listen to that for a second. If the world begins to persecute you, as they did Simon Peter, as they did John, as they did others on that day, the believer's response to persecution should always be God-honoring. You don't get mad at the person, you get frustrated at the system. Peter was respectful. It says there in verse number 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God. He said, you be the judge. Peter wasn't arrogant. He wasn't hateful. He was respectful. He said, hey, you know, I got to do what I know. You might have to do what you got to do, but I got to do what I got to do. He was respectful. He glorified God. It said, verse 21, when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. What was his response? To give God glory. Another thing is they were prayerful. It says in verse 24, and when they had heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant said, and he goes on and on to watch. What did their persecution do? It drove them to pray. They prayed. They were respectful. They glorified God. They focused on the Word of God. Verse 25, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, and they quote the scripture. Our response, beloved, a believer's reaction to persecution should always be God-honoring. Steve Gaines is the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I noticed something Dr. Gaines tweeted this past week. He said this is a great statement. He said, we should never say or do anything to anyone that would prevent or hinder your being able to share the gospel with them. I should never say or do anything to anybody that would prevent or hinder me sharing the gospel with them. There's one last thing. If you lack boldness and you lack courage. Anybody here lack boldness? Anybody here lack the courage they need? If you lack boldness and you lack courage, Pastor, what for? To speak up? To speak out? To speak against? To speak for? Whatever it may be? Roger, how can I get that boldness? How does that happen in my life? I noticed two things here. Well, watch what it says. Verse number 13 says this. You spend time with the Lord. You want that boldness and that courage to be obedient to God and do the things God wants you to do? Look at verse 13. Now when they observed the confidence, the boldness of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began recognizing them, now get this, as having been with Jesus. The worldly crowd and the religious crowd looked at these guys and said, there's something different about them. What was the difference? They had what made the difference. They'd spent time with God. They'd been with the Lord. They didn't have degrees or training or intellect or knowledge. He said, they're untrained. They're old fishermen. But they've been with God. You spend time with the Lord. But secondly, and this is so crucial in verse 31, you stay filled with the Spirit. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. God help us in our churches to get back to an old-fashioned shaking. The place where they were gathered together was shaken. Watch. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak the word of God. Watch this. With boldness. With confidence. With courage. Roger, I need some boldness. I need some confidence. I need some courage. I'm not speaking up or speaking out or speaking for or speaking against atrocities of the world or the community or the workplace. I need that boldness. How do I get it? You spend time with the Lord. You stay full of the Holy Spirit of God. And God will give you some amazing boldness. I heard about a fellow. He was a somewhat timid guy. And he had heard somebody like me preach a message similar to something like this. And he just thought to himself, he said, man, I need some boldness. I'm timid. I'm shy. I'm quiet. I'm not an extrovert. It really comes hard for me. And he said, God, I want you to give me that boldness. What am I got to do? And the Lord just impressed upon this guy's heart to do something that was kind of different, kind of unusual. But he knew that he was going to be at this gathering, this large gathering of people, the following Friday night. And he said, that's the night. And they were all gathered around the swimming pool in this person's backyard, and big crowd there, and they weren't there for a revival meeting. But the fellow started walking around the pool. Here's what God had laid on his heart. He started walking around the pool, and he was prayer walking, and he was saying, Jesus is Lord, and I will serve you. He kept walking around the pool. Jesus is Lord. And I will serve you. Jesus is Lord. And I will serve you. He'd done this several minutes. And he started raising the decibel level up a little bit. Jesus is Lord. And I will serve you. Jesus is Lord. And I will serve you. Jesus is Lord. And I will serve you. Raise the decibel level up a little bit more. Jesus is Lord. and I will serve you. Jesus is Lord, and I will serve you. Jesus is Lord, and I will serve you. And after about 10 minutes of this same thing, finally, he was at almost a yell, saying to all of those that began looking at him like, what has gotten a hold of him? And it's, Jesus is Lord, and I will serve him. And God gave that young man some boldness and some confidence and some courage, and he broke through his old fear, and God used him in a mighty way. Beloved, I want to tell you the same thing happened to Peter. Just a few days before, he cursed and swore and denied God and couldn't even stand up before the Lord in front of a young girl. But now, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he stands up with boldness and confidence, saying, Jesus is Lord, and I will serve him. Did it work? Well, verse 4 says, many believed, and the number came to be about 5,000. They started reaching people. Many believed. There was a unity of purpose. It said there in verse 31, when they prayed, they were all together in one place. There was a unity of their purpose, and there was amazing generosity that broke out among those people. Why? Because Jesus was Lord, and they were going to serve him. May God help me. May God help you. May God help all of us to have some boldness, to deal with our persecution, and make sure we understand the work of the Holy Spirit.